We began in the beginning of the new year, laying out a theme for the new year, and it doesn't mean that we're going to address it every Sunday, but we definitely want to fly in this vein and come under the spirit of this category and this topic, which is the year of the gospel. The year of the gospel, because some of us that are old enough have put our hands to many and varied things. Some of us that are still on the young end maybe have not yet experienced all there is to experience, but we know for a fact there is nothing that will deliver in which we can set our hope other than this gospel that Dan was rolling out through communion this morning, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many things that we get excited about in a temporary way, only to come up empty at the end of the day. How many of you, like me, have ever put your eggs in something and you were sure that it was going to deliver? Sometimes relationships, it could be boyfriend, girlfriend, oh, he's the one, or she's the one, or oh, this career, this is it, or oh, if I could just, you know, have that car, or oh, if I could just attain to this position or this prestige, or and then even in the attaining of whatever it may be, you can get there and still feel like, is this it? Is this really it? There's a hollowness. And it's as if there must be more. There must be more. And I believe that cry that's in all of our heart is given by God. There is more. And we are totally satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus and knowing the Father through Him. And it fills that emptiness. It fills that void. A lot of us have grown up doing the religious thing. But found out that that didn't even deliver. And we discovered that there's more to mere rituals and rules, but there is a life-changing encounter with the most beautiful being in the universe, and His name is Jesus. And He's so awesome and so marvelous. He's wholly desirable. He's altogether lovely. He's not here to rain on our parade and to wreck our party, as it were. He wants relationship. He loves us so much, but He is wooing us, and He's drawing us into love and walking together with Him. He is the great romantic. We've said for many years, Danielle Stale, move over. There's no one like our Jesus. He is the great lover of our soul, and He's conquered us truly at a heart level. And He's so wonderful. So, and there are a million miles to the depths of our God. So in Acts 2 this morning, again, as we're just continuing in that vein, I'm going to read and I'm going to switch to the New American Standard. If we can throw that up, I'm going to depart from my normal NIV. But this is a picture of the first church after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost. As we know, the church was born. God poured out His Spirit. There were God-fearing Jews that gathered in Jerusalem. God poured out His Spirit. There was bewilderment. There was confusion. There was question. Peter stood up with the 11, and he began to preach strongly and boldly, preach the gospel. In a moment, 3,000 were born into the kingdom of God. In that moment, they were pierced to their hearts, and they said, what should we do? He said, repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this band of Christians, this band of disciples began to continue on daily, connecting with God, connecting with one another. They were so impacted, it completely changed the way they did life. Have you ever been so impacted that it really completely changed the way you're doing life? I know 30 years ago when God arrested me, and I was a student over at NC State, and God truly arrested me as an old fraternity boy, an old SAE, and we got kicked off campus and thought that was cool and loved that. My life did a 180, not a 360 where people think about it and then they kind of keep going and come back where they began. I mean a complete 180 to where people were blown away. What in the world has happened to him? Only Jesus can bring that kind of change to bear. And so these disciples, they were radically altered, and they began to change how they did life. They began to change their patterns. They began to alter their structures of daily life and the weekly rhythms in which they lived. And here's a little snapshot of what they were given to and what they were involved in. And again, this is in a context of revival, but it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and were willing and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this was such a dramatic outpouring that it didn't just affect something they did one day a week. How many of you like me? I was a First United Methodist in Wilson, North Carolina. I grew up in the rhythm. Sunday comes, you do the church thing. How many of y'all grew up in that rhythm of doing the church thing? Sunday come to meeting folk. Yeah, it's good. And the funny thing with me is the same crowd I was partying with on Saturday night was the same crowd I would see on Sunday morning. We just dressed a little better, behaved a little better. But we just kind of shifted from, you know, from the club to wherever we were or from the party, you know, to just a different environment in the morning. And it was just something, you know, that we did going through the motions during that time in our lives. But here we see there's something completely different. It wasn't just going through the motions. It wasn't doing the normal routine, as it were, kind of paying a little guilt offering to the Lord, kind of punched the time card in and out. But this affected them where they lived. It was daily. It was constant. And they completely were turned right side up. And then they turned the world right side up. See, we're never going to change culture until we first are changed. And many people begin to declare in a hollow way, I want to change the world, or yeah, I want to change my city, or I want to change my family, or I want to change my business, or I want to change my campus. Well, the obvious question first is, well, have you been changed? Have you been conquered at the heart level? Because when you've been turned right side up, then there's now the wherewithal to turn culture right side up and to help to declare a message that's not mere rhetoric, but we're living the very message we proclaim. 30 years ago when I began to preach, and during that stint, it was interesting. I was able to go back into the SAE house. I was able to, my brother was a deke at Carolina. I was able to go into the deke house, into the Tri-Delt house, into the Kyo house, into the SAE house. And I had a platform hot off of getting right with God and going into the ministry to tell my story and to begin to preach somewhat. But if my lifestyle had not been changed, then I would have been merely just stating just mere rhetoric and just twinkle, twinkle, little star. But there was something fundamentally that had shifted in my worldview and my lifestyle and my behavior that the living and the preaching were congruent. And again, my old friends were somewhat like, what in the world happened? Here, it changed them so much that verse 46 says, day by day. Can we say day by day? What does that mean in the Greek? It means every day, day by day. What did they do? In other words, this was not, again, a Sunday go to meeting thing. Every day, they were gripped with this newfound reality of coming to Christ. I mean, it rocked their world. I think most people are just bored. And they would love something to rock their world. Something real. Something authentic. Something to live for, bigger than ourselves. Something to die for. If we have nothing worth dying for, do we really have that which is worth living for? Something bigger than ourselves. Rocking our world. Where's the wow factor today? Because in all of our attaining, after you get to where you want to go, again, I mean, we're going to have the Super Bowl that's going to be played tonight. And there are many athletes that have finally hit the pinnacle of success. Maybe they get the ring and then they get there and they go, I did it. I got it. I got it. Now what? Where do we go now? I've been to what I thought was the summit. And it's great. There's still just something in here that's just not quite satisfied. Jesus wants us to find that wow factor in him. Here, it changed them. Day by day, they were changed. It says, day by day, they continued one mind in the temple. Now, can you imagine going to church every day? I mean, you may think I'm doing good just to get it on Sunday morning. Thank you very much. But I mean, they were so impacted. Their world was so rocked. It was a daily occurrence. I mean, it took people that had no religious bearing. Some had religious bearing. Some had no religious bearing. And I love that when someone has had no exposure whatsoever. But they go from that context to going into the temple every day due to raw hunger for spiritual things, not wanting to miss out. So daily they would come into the temple, and daily they would go from house to house breaking bread and fellowshipping with other believers. In other words, the mindset is, I have got to be with those people. I have got to get into that meeting. When God rocked my world 30 years ago, I mean, it was a group of guys, and I tell you what, they got in my grits, and they called my bluff, and they called me out and busted up into my life, as it were, and really began to lay an authentic foundation of what it really means to serve the Lord versus going through the motions. And I looked at their lives, and it was completely synonymous with their message, and they weren't these little nerdy kind of guys, you know, won't you, you know, maybe possibly follow Jesus, you know, and just apologizing and kind of like they didn't have anywhere to go and no connection, and so they're going to give God a try. Well, maybe I'll try this God thing. They had their act together. They were sharp and they were bold and they moved with conviction and they would preach at everything that moves. And they so impacted my life. I remember thinking that if I'm going to make it, I've got to be with that crowd. I've got to get around them. Here, this altered their lifestyle. These disciples thought, in order to make it, I have to have a daily connection. I have to be where they are. And so, to me, it was so radical that I even moved cities from where I was living to Chapel Hill, to where our church started in 1981, right across from the old well, and in an outreach. And we had a genuine move of God with university students there. And I thought, in order to make it, I've got to be with that group right there at Girard Hall, across from the old well. Because I know there's more where that comes from. So it says, and again, this is a context of outpouring. This is in a context of Pentecost. And it's not as if we're living in that type of atmosphere today. But yet it's still a snapshot of God's highest as far as what he's looking for and our heart attitudes. The excitement, the hunger, the commitment, the dedication, the earnestness. Because we've been so wowed on the inside versus, it says that they lived in awe every day. They stood in awe of what God was doing. Not awe, but awe. I mean, they were just in wonder. And if wonders don't make you wonder, it's not a wonder. They were stupefied. They were mystified at what God was doing. And he was doing signs and wonders. And thousands were coming to the Lord. They would see prostitutes turned on a dime and come to faith. They would see the selfish tax collector turn on a dime and come to faith. They would see those that were afflicted with disease raised up, pick up their mat and walk. They would see those given to all kind of vices completely transformed. And they lived in this state of awe constantly. It was a marvelous thing, and it needs to be that way today. We're looking for that type of Christian experience today. It's not as if we can replicate that, but God's promise is he's not going to diminish what he's doing. He's only going to increase it. So even though we may look back to the good old days, the pattern of Scripture is things go from glory to glory to glory to glory. So it's not a thing of, oh, wasn't it great then? Well, it was great then. But the Bible teaches that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. He's only going to increase. The path of the righteous is like the dawning of day that shines brighter and brighter into the full day. We're going to have what happened at Pentecost and some. Pentecost is not over. It's still going forward. And so daily they met together in the temple courts, and from house to house. That's interesting. In other words, they did life together. they did gospel together. It wasn't a thing of coming and doing the church thing and then running right back out. I mean, they were intertwined. They were integrated, not just integrated, but reconciled. I mean, when you look at this church here, people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, guys, that's a sign and a wonder. I mean, in the South, hello? I mean, look around. This doesn't just happen. The News and Observer ought to be here asking, how do you do it? Only Jesus can draw us together because we have a common passion, a common Lord, you see. They gathered. They had been so impacted. But there was a new rhythm, a new template to their lives. Meeting in the temple, that could speak of the corporate gathering, the church, as it were, corporate times of coming together, just like we do once a week as a church body. House to house speaks of pockets of fellowship, gospel, community, and ministry broken down into effective small groups during the week. And so both realities were happening simultaneously. They met in the temple, but they also met house to house. They did the church thing, but they also fellowshipped in one another's homes. So they weren't just integrated, they were reconciled, they did life together, they were a band of brothers, as it were. There was camaraderie, there was holy affection, and it was by the doing of the Lord. And they were set apart. They were a peculiar people that others took note. Who are these people? Especially these ordinary fishermen that were raised up to do mighty things. They were just stupefied. And they could tell that they had been with Jesus. These ordinary, untrained men, how can they speak the way they do? How can they have such conviction in their carriage and the way they carry themselves? The temple and from house to house. Temple and house to house. You see, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the scriptures declare that everything is created by Him and for Him. That being the case, then, there's nothing better than redeeming our homes for the gospel as we've been rolling out life groups, for instance. There's nothing better than redeeming Starbucks for the gospel. I go in many times. I'll see people in there with their Bibles open. It's as if you wouldn't have seen that a generation ago. And I always like to mess with them. What are you reading? What is that there? What you got going? Who are you talking about? What is that thick book? And I love it when people witness to me because I always kind of put them off like, well, yeah, but what about, you know, old earth, newer? And I try to play. They don't know I'm a believer, you know. So I'm just kind of mess with them a little bit, just try to pull out, you know, where they're going with it. And then I say, I'm a believer, you know. Thank you. This is great. You're doing good, you know. But there's nothing better than redeeming our homes, our apartments, where we live for the gospel, redeeming Starbucks, thank God, for the gospel, redeeming the Junior League we were hearing about, this Bible study on Esther, redeeming that for the gospel, the NC State meeting rooms where they meet on campus, etc., turning these places into sanctuaries, into hubs for fellowship, community, and the gospel. Talking to the Parkers, they were talking about their home south of Raleigh and how they had built it out in the back, you know, and they bumped that place out and were just wanting people to come in to entertain. I said, go Parkers, go. You know, a gift of hospitality and allowing the international community to come in there. And when my wife went, she said, you ought to see this kitchen. That thing is just big. I mean, y'all did that thing right. So you can stir the pot and cook because, you see, everything is created by Him and for Him. I mean, when you look at these big arenas, you look at the PNC Center and you look at the big arenas. I mean, yes, sports take place, but ultimately they will be containers to hold crusades where the gospel will go forth. Why? Everything is created by Him and for Him. We can redeem those venues. Are we here? It's exciting. Temple courts, yes, but house to house, yes. Two realities in kingdom activity. In the Christian faith, there's a coming when we do the church thing, and there's a going. There's an attractional component, and there's a missional component. It's like we breathe in and we breathe out. There's an attractional moment like what we do on Sunday mornings, come and see. There's also a missional component of go and tell that relates to gospel networks and Bible study. It's a 1-2 punch reality, and it's a very real need in the kingdom of God. There's going, there's coming. There's come and see. There's come to the meeting. There's come to the temple. But there's also go and tell. Go into the houses. Go into the workplace. Go into Starbucks. Go into the junior league. Go into the meeting place. Go into homes and bring the message. The early church did both. The early church did both, coming and going, temple courts and house to house. God's activity was everywhere. It was never limited to just one location. It was everywhere. And oh, for a spill out into the streets and into the squares where we rub elbows with people. Oh, that the move of God would be grassroots. I mean, God never intended for his activity to be confined to stained glass and steeples, to be confined to a room for an hour on a Sunday. Oh, that it would go out and spill out and leaven culture. I loved how Jim LaFoon a week ago, y'all enjoyed having Jimbo here last week. I love how he talked about the woman at the well in John 4, but he recast her and retitled her by saying, no, the woman with the well. I like that little twist because God so deeply touched her and became unto her a well of living water. It then turned her into a well. Now people were drinking from her, as it were. He transformed her, and then she went out to transform others. The delivered, as we say, now become deliverers. And it's a wonderful thing. She became a well to her city. She was demonstrating the go and tell missional aspect of the faith, resulting in a whole city, amazing, coming to Jesus. She received something, therefore she became something. In reality, the woman at the well was demonstrating both aspects of go and tell and come and see. She was missional and attractional. She was missional in that she went back to her city. She was touched by God. She went back to her city and she's like, oh, dear me, you got to come see this man who told me everything I've ever done. That was that missionary component to give away what we first received. If we've received something real and authentic and exciting, there will be some spillover. It's not like if I had my wife here and you said, who's that? Oh, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. It's a personal thing, you know. You say, well, you know, I would pull her. I'd say, well, let me introduce you to my bride. It's not like, well, we don't want to talk about that in the public sector. That's my wife. Hello? It's not like, well, it's a personal thing. When you're in love and people talk about careful, careful, Jesus never said careful, careful, or balance, balance, brother. Balance. Well, you can't let balance be a buzzword for having a cold heart. I mean, a man in love is not balanced. Hello? And when you're in love and you've been conquered at the heart level, you want to bring out the source of your affection and let people know. And you want to tell them it's just natural. Are we here? It's just the natural overflow. And so when she had been so deeply touched, it was just the natural byproduct to go back to you. She's going, and now she switches from being missional to attractional to saying, now come and see. She went from go and tell to now, but you must now come and see this man who told me everything I've ever done. So coming and going, going and coming, coming and going, temple courts and house to house, temple courts and house to house. There's an actual theology for this. Aren't you glad that our faith is not merely lived out one day of the week on Sunday? Aren't you glad that it's more real than that? Aren't you glad for that? That it's not just doing a mere duty, as it were, but it even touches Monday, even leavens into Tuesday, even finds its way into Wednesday, into our natural affairs. We so many times separate, but his life and his kingdom infiltrates just every aspect of our life. It doesn't mean that we have to be in a meeting or in a service, but we carry him wherever we go. We carry that friendship. We carry that testimony. We live out of that ethic and out of that worldview of what his Bible teaches. And it's so wonderful. It's so great that we have that. So it's not just merely something we do one time in 7 days. You know, in a context of revival, when God is pouring out His Spirit, and again, we see this in Acts 2, again, they came together daily. Daily. That's an amazing thing. What can motivate someone to do that? I've been in revival settings where people would stand in line from 6 in the morning to 6 at night to get into a meeting. 7 days, 7 nights a week. Who does that? I mean, that's not just going, no one will do that for just going through the motions. God has to be moving. And where 5 million people come from all over the world to get into a meeting, because the report on the street is God is there and God is moving. That's an amazing thing. It was said about the Welsh revival in Wales in 1904 that people were afraid to meet the daily or the nightly meetings and concerned that they would miss out on something that God was doing. They were so afraid because they were so encountering God. It's like, I can't miss that assembling together. Some of the young people didn't even want to continue their school because of concern that they would miss out on what God was doing in the meeting. Now, of course, we don't encourage that. And yes, this was a special season of the Lord. It was outpouring and it was revival. But you can still catch the hunger. You can still catch the context that God was among them. The principle remains that our active faith is not lived out merely one day a week. Again, in Acts 2, we get a picture of what we can be, going and coming, going and coming, go and tell, come and see daily throughout the week. You know, one of the benefits of putting our hands to the gospel, and one of the fun parts of doing the gospel in our city together during the week, even outside of Sunday in small groups, is that we get to encounter shared life together. And that's fun. There's a camaraderie. It's fun when the people of God do life together. So one of the upsides to marrying the gospel and saying yes to His commission and getting involved in the highways and the byways outside of a Sunday morning context is we get to experience shared life, doing life together, doing the gospel together. You know, Jude writes in Jude 3, he says, I write to you about this salvation that we share. I like that. I write to you about this salvation we share. It's not merely an individualized salvation. It's something that we share. We're doing this together. We're going to do it in community. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about my personal Savior and Lord, and I certainly understand that. That's okay. But you don't find that phrase in Scripture, my personal Savior. Well, yeah, He is to you, but He's the Savior of the world. And so even though He saved you on an individual basis, He's connecting you to the family of faith around the globe. And now you're connected. Now you're in the body. Now you're in community. It's not just about the Lone Ranger. Amen? There's a lot of Lone Ranger Christianity, but I think that, you know, Lone Ranger needs to pull off his mask and shoot the horse and rethink that thing. You know, we need to do life in community. And so there are many parts to the body, and they're beautiful as long as they're in their setting and in their context. I mean, you know, the eye is a beautiful part of the body. It's a beautiful part of the body. But you take that eyeball out and put it on a shelf, it becomes a horror story. That which was intended to be beautiful now becomes grotesque. Ah, what is that? You know, or like the Addams Family, just a hand, you know, that's just by itself. It's like, well, that's supposed to be something that's, you know, productive and helpful. But we must be connected. So this salvation that we've received, it's wonderful, but it's a salvation we share. We do it together. We do it in family. We do it in community. It's not like, shh, I'm a secret agent for the Lord. Don't tell anybody. Shh. Well, don't you think you ought to let someone know? It's personal. It's personal. Shh. And it doesn't mean that we stand on a street corner with a bullhorn. I mean, you can look at any kind of extreme to make a point. But the fact is that, you know, when we've been conquered, he connects us with others that have been likewise changed. And you can't help but talk about all you've seen and heard. And you want to do life for those that have a like experience. It's a shared experience. It's a corporate thing. Our lives are richer and fuller because of it when it's done together. There's community and there's mission, and both are God's ideas. Community and mission. I mean, think about it. Even in the Trinity, even in the Godhead, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, we find community. We find togetherness. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. There's shared life we see even in the Godhead. Community with mission. We're not just community in a vacuum. That's done all over the city. Community in a vacuum. Like you can have a club, but what we're doing is not community just for the sake of community. We're community, yes, with a mission and with purpose. It's also not just mere mission, divorced from vital, meaningful covenant relationships, because that wouldn't be any fun. You want to have some fun while we're doing the things that God has called us to do, to let our hair down, to have fun. They broke bread together and ate with glad and sincere hearts. There was laughter. There was fun. The kingdom of God can be built on the basketball court. It can be built while you're going to the mall together, while you're sharing food over your table, as we're doing life together. When Jesus was with the 12, it wasn't like, you know, I'm Jesus, you're the disciples, you sit there, I'll stand here, I'm going to lecture you, you sit, take note. They hung together. He was a player coach, Dean. He hung out with the athletes. You know, and it said that they would even put their head on the breast of Christ. They did life together. It wasn't a sterile thing. They had access to him, and they had access to one another. You see, that's the way God's intended it to be. So there's mission, yes, but there's vital, meaningful relationships. It's both. We are the body of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We are a family that fights together in a purpose to bring fame to his name. We're all contending for the same thing, to know him better, to worship him more, and to bring some others along the way into this beautiful knowledge of who he is. It's like you don't have to keep doing what you're doing and living the lie, you know, and playing the game and smiling on the outside and, you know, and being asked, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. And on the inside, you're dying and you're crying. And so we want to get there and say, oh, you too can know this wonderful Jesus. He's so amazing. He's so amazing. Won't you open your hearts to him? We fight together in purpose. We're lovers of God, we love one another, but we also have mission. One person painted a picture this way. They said it's like a bride wearing a bridal gown, but yet underneath their army boots. We're the bride that fights. We're the bride that's on a mission, as it were. We have a task at hand. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We know he has. He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We've been committed, reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to one another. That's community. And now we're trying to reconcile the world to him. That's mission. Going and coming. Going and coming. Temple and house to house. Temple and house to house. Doing life together. You know, in doing life together, and in doing the gospel together, we're actually modeling the life of God to those that are looking on. I mean, just this week, I was talking to someone who's not from America, and they didn't have vocabulary to express what they were thinking, but they said, I enjoy getting around y'all. Every time I'm around y'all, I feel this positive energy. The person just didn't have the vocabulary to express, but what the person was describing was the very life of God. The joy of the Spirit, the encouragement that comes through assembling together, that anointing, that favor, that presence that goes with us when we're in a context of church, yes, but also in a context as well from house to house. That same presence will be on us in our homes when we come together. That same presence and favor is in the junior league when they're doing the Esther study. That same presence will be there tonight when we're in the Q Shack of all places and we're eating that old unclean pig and that fried okra. Yum, yum. You know, it's that same presence and that same joy and that same camaraderie will be there even in that setting. That same presence is in our meetings on campus. It's in Cafe Carolina. You can find it anywhere where Christians huddle together. For where you go, we're taking the kingdom with us. Anywhere the tread of our foot goes, he's given us the land. You know, the first miracle of Jesus was not in a synagogue. It was at a wedding. He flat broke out and flexed his muscle at a wedding. You would think, now that's not appropriate now. Everything has its place. He can't stop being God just because he's at a wedding. He is who he is. When we go to the Q Shack tonight, we can't stop being Christians just because we're watching the Super Bowl, you know, and we're having a plate full of beef brisket. We are who we are. And there is an attractional exuberance that's real that cannot be snuffed out. Just doing life. Just doing life. I can remember in the 80s when sometimes we would speak open air in this area of campus at UNC called The Pit. We nicknamed it the pulpit, but at any rate, I remember an international student coming by, and they had no command of the English language. And the international student was so mesmerized, not hearing or comprehending the words, but being enamored by what she described was something on the face of the person speaking. There was an aura, a countenance, a beauty, a purity, something other, as it were, as the person was speaking to those that were gathered there. And the international student was intrigued, just reading the person, as it were. And you know, Paul said, we are God's letters written and read, rather, by all men. Ended up coming to the Lord. An amazing thing. I remember this guy who was deep in addiction, who finally got right with God. But he said, I would go out there and hide and pretend to be reading the Daily Tar Heel. But really, I would go out there just to listen to you guys every day. And I wanted to kind of just hide. But I was drawn. There was something different. There was something other. There was something kingdom. There was something heavenly. And from the heart level, there was a draw. You know, Isaiah gives us the name sought after. He calls us the sought after. God is in the temple, yes, but he also goes where we go. He also goes where we go. John Wesley, I love John Wesley. As I said, I grew up Methodist. He's the founder of Methodism. Old John Wesley, he'd get kicked out of everywhere he went, it seemed like. And finally, he got up finally on his father's tombstone and began preaching there. And thousands would come and people would get saved and converted. And he was so shocked that God would show up there outside of the four walls of a church building. It just blew him away that God would show up. Same thing with George Whitefield, an incredible orator. He could be heard from miles and miles away, great lungs. But they went outside of the church walls and they began to declare the good news of the Christ. And God would meet them where they went. So if we go home to home, God will meet us there. If we go into Starbucks, God will meet us there. If we go into this setting, that context, and we're carrying the message, God will meet us there. Is God in the temple? Absolutely. But he's also in the house to house, wherever two or three are gathered together in his name. In Romans 16, 19, it talks about the churches in the province of Asia that sent their greetings. And it's Paul said, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that what? Meets in their house. Go figure. You ever heard of house churches? Wherever two or three come together, God dwells right there in our midst. I personally was called into the ministry in a home, in a house, in a Bible study on Millbrook Street. Back in March of 1983, it wasn't in a church service, although God uses that all the time. It was in a house, breaking open the Word, People were communing, you know, sharing refreshments, sharing their lives, sharing their story. I got impacted radically in a house, Bite-sized meetings are so important. They complement the temple experience, the church experience. Moses was leading millions of Israelites, and he was finally told by his father-in-law Jethro in Exodus 18:21. He said, "Moses, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens." In other words, break this thing down into bite-sized pieces to have a greater impact and a greater effect. We see this wisdom as Paul instructed young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. He said, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." In other words, decentralize. Get the word out. Get it far and wide. Go grassroots. Coming, yes, but going. Coming, temple courts, yes, but going. House to house, far and wide. Attractional, yes, and missional, yes. Come and see, yes, and go and tell. So I believe that as we're launching even our small group network and our life groups and all these things that are going on, I think this is timely for us as we're still in this vein of the year of the gospel. Gathered together one day a week, yes, but we don't stop it here. We don't relegate it merely to here. We get it out. Come and see. Invite the whole city to come on Sunday morning. Do that. Trust that God will touch them and speak to them. But also we go back where we live in our oikos, in our sphere, and we bring what we've encountered, and we take it there and our personality and our disposition, breaking it down in the context to which it fits there. I believe it's a 1-2 punch, and it's a kingdom reality that we come forth with both. So thank you for being involved here. Thank you for being involved in what we're doing in the middle of the week. Thank you for prayerfully being open, even to opening your home. Pray about that. Should I open my home? You don't have to have all the answers today, but could there be something that God wants to do in my business, in my workplace? Is there some, you know, a clubhouse? House to house. Let's pray. Let's stand up together. Can we? Do you believe that I'm telling you the truth? Lord, we just right now just pray to all the things we're putting our hands to, Lord, going forth in this season. Thank you for these Bible studies that are coming forth, these life groups. Thank you for what's going on with Will and the men and the Junior League, Father, with the Esther study and the Fungs. And thank you for the Parkers and the Ashleys and all those that are contemplating opening up their homes and all that goes on campus at Meredith, Lord, and over at NC State. Thank you for St. Mary's. Thank you for all these surrounding Raleigh area schools. Lord, we just pray that your good news would go far and wide, far and wide, far and wide, that we could find gospel activity in the temple, yes, but oh, house to house, in any place the tread of our feet goes. Lord, we pray it'd be practical. Father, we pray that we could just be real among our peers, not religious, not trying to be something we're not, being authentic, being honest, being real, but being carriers of this wonderful message. We thank you for being a part of that. In Jesus' name.